this in the lobby. I was witnessing to him, and he goes, "Do you like to tell jokes? Are you one of those preachers that tell jokes?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I got a joke for you." And it's really fitting because, see, last night and a couple nights, I've cracked jokes about the Navy and about military. And you guys all get it because many of you have ties to the military and you've been a part of it. So you appreciate the humor. Sometimes at my church, I tell some great jokes and they just miss it. But I heard about this. This is a joke that God told me. He said, this Jewish pilot went to get on the airplane, and his co-pilot, while he was sitting in there doing all the pre-system checks, and his co-pilot walked in, and he was Chinese. And he looked at his Chinese co-pilot, and he said, I hate Chinese people. And the Chinese man said, "What do you mean?" He said, you guys attacked Pearl Harbor. And he said, "We did not attack Pearl Harbor." He goes, "I'm Chinese." He goes, "That was Japanese." And the Jewish man goes, the pilot goes, he goes, "Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese." He goes, "It's all the same." And so the Chinese man just didn't say anything. He just calmly kept doing the checks. They got up in the air. Finally, the Chinese man looked over at him and he said, "I hate Jewish people." He said, "Why do you hate Jewish people?" He said, "Because you sank the Titanic." He said, "I didn't sink the Titanic. It was an iceberg." He said, "Feinberg, Goldberg, it's all the same thing to me. You're all the same." And so I don't know if they were talking the same language, but I just appreciated the guy's joke. I thought it was pretty funny. And to watch this Jewish guy tell it, it was pretty hilarious. And so I had a lot of fun. Turn over in your Bibles to Acts chapter number three. And I want us to think tonight about what has happened in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Now, we know that they've been given power. After that, the Holy Ghost would come upon them, right? So the power of God is now sweeping through the people of God, and the church has been born. We know the church was born with Jesus, and the church was founded upon Jesus, not upon Peter, but Peter was very instrumental into the launching of the church. And the confusion is sometimes the Catholic Church has been confused by that for years. They think the church was founded upon Peter, Petros, the little rock, right? But it was not. It was founded on Jesus, Petros, the big rock, amen? And can I have a witness to that, amen? Amen. And so we find that at the beginning of the church, now we find it taken off with great power. The day of Pentecost has taken place, and Peter preached, and man, the fire of God fell, and they were speaking in tongues, Brother John. But it was languages, and we still have the gift of tongues today, not in the way that it's misused, but in the way that I've seen missionaries go to a foreign country and be able to preach in an African language when they've never heard it before in 6 months. It's unheard of. I've known of missionaries who have gone to China and been preaching in less than a year. Mandarin, the hardest language to learn if you learned a different phonetic alphabet. And you say, how does that happen? That's still God giving them that gift. But that day, cloven tongues of fire appeared, and every man heard in his own language. And so, I mean, he's preaching Koine Greek or whatever he was preaching at the time, and they're hearing and whatever they're hearing, and everything's going on. And man, I mean, God is working. 3,000 souls get saved in one day. We know that 5,000 were added to the church later. And I mean, people are getting saved like crazy. And anytime a church grows, it causes problems. Did you know church growth is problematic? If you don't think it is, watch the church continue to grow. And it gets problematic. The way you used to do things, you can't do them anymore. I'll never forget one simple thing at our church. We used to have this picture of the Jordan River, this mural behind our church. It was so ugly. It never looked like the Jordan River one day in its life. And besides, they don't have pine trees in Israel. What in the world? And it had some plaque on it that it was dedicated to. And so for about 25 years, they had tried to remove that mural. And it would never pass a vote in the business meeting. So when I got there, John, I just painted it one day. I just said, that thing's got to go. And I put a cross up in its place because it's supposed to be about the cross, not the Jordan River with pine trees in it anyway. And no one said a word. Everybody came in the next Sunday and they're like, man, that's really beautiful. Where'd you get the cross? I said, somebody gave it to the church. They said, why didn't we do that a long time ago? I said, I don't know. Let me ask you. Why did we do that a long time ago? But the church grows and things change. We know that we can never stay the same. In fact, what is the definition of insanity? If you do the same thing the same way over and over and expect different results, you're insane. And in fact, sometimes working for the Army, I felt like I was going insane, right? We did the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And they're like, now, why are we not getting this result? Because you keep doing the same thing. So the church is growing. Things are happening. I mean, people are being saved. I mean, life is changing. It is just an exciting time in the church. And by the way, don't start basing all your church doctrine on what's going on in Acts, or you'll be confused as a termite and a yo-yo. Amen. I mean, you will find yourself confused because there's things going on in the book of Acts. I mean, they're saved, but they hadn't got the Holy Ghost yet. And I mean, it can get a little crazy, and you're going to have somebody smarter than me explain that to you, because some of it, I don't know if I can explain it all. But here's what I do know. In Acts chapter number 3, we find a story that is simply amazing. Here's the story. Let's stand, if you would, so you can stretch and get ready for the calisthenics of the sermon. My pastor brother back there, our missionary brother, said that if I slow down, he's going to give me the thumbs up to start speeding up again. And so I'll try to keep my energy level up so you don't go to sleep tonight. Now let's look in Acts chapter number 3, verse number 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple in the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them which entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask alms. So he's begging, and he asks for money. He should have known better than to ask two Baptist preachers for money, because they didn't have any. Who, seeing Peter and John, he's about to go in, he asks an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Again, he should have known they were Baptist preachers, right? And then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Then he knew they were Baptist preachers. And, "But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would give this thought clearly to us tonight, how important it is for us to ever reach this world. We have to touch this world. God, please, I pray that you would touch this service, touch this sermon, and touch your saints tonight. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to outline this chapter very quickly, and I know there's many of you that teach expositorily through passages of Scripture, if I were to outline this chapter, first of all, I would see the example of man's helplessness in 1 and 2. He had to be carried in. And that's really an example of our helplessness before Christ, because we which were dead in our trespasses and sins, he had to make alive again. He had to quicken. It's an old English word. Said he had to make us alive. He had to give us life because we were dead. We were sinners. We were separated from God. We had no hope on our own. So we see the example of man's helplessness. He had to be carried. He was helpless on his own. But then number 2, I see the execution of the miracle in verses 3-8. We find that Peter and John execute this miracle and lift this lame man to his feet. But then we see the excitement of the people, and we're not going to take the time to read the rest of the chapter, but if you read the rest of the chapter, verses 9-11, the people get excited. Can I just say this? When revival happens in a church and when salvation happens in a church, people should get excited about it. When the lame, spiritually lame, are made whole again, when those which are dead have been made alive again, there the angels rejoice in heaven. But sometimes in our Baptist churches, it looks like that we stepped in something on the way in. Come on now. When someone gets saved, we should rejoice in that. I mean, I get so disappointed sometimes. And so I've just made it so obvious now. Our church, it gets a little out of hand at times. I mean, we have woo, woo, woo. I mean, we have hooping and we have hollering. When somebody gets saved, it's an exciting time. You say, "Well, it's not my kid." Well, what if it was your kid? It'd be worth it all then, wouldn't it? You'd be excited then, wouldn't you? So we find that there's an excitement among the people. And when people get excited, it's a buzz. It goes around and it begins to, and then I see the explanation of the event by Peter. If you look at the rest of the chapter, 12 through 26, he gives the revelation where God is glorifying his son. Then he gives the rejection, how instead of receiving Christ, they rejected him. And then we see how repentance, how they had to turn from their sins to Christ. And that's still God's mean of salvation. You still must turn from your sin to the Lord. Now, I'm glad that I don't have to change to get to God, but I'm glad when I get to God, he changes me. That's repentance. And we find at the end that the results are in and many people believe. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do? Really, I want to take my text from verses 4 through 7. This blind man, he's sitting by the gate. Lame man. He's sitting by the gate and he's begging. John and Peter come up and he says, hey, I need some money. Can you give me something? And they come by and Peter, I'm sure they have this flair for the dramatic sometimes. You know, some preachers, they just have that. And look upon me. And I'm sure this guy goes, he's about to give me some money. He's telling everybody because he's going to slip me a 20. And then he said, listen, heed my voice. He goes, okay, he's about to make a speech. Then he's going to give me some money. And then he says, I have no money. And the poor guy probably went, ugh. But then he reached down and he touched him. The healing did not happen from the hearing. The healing did not happen from the seeing. The healing happened from the touching. So I went to college. I went to Pensacola Christian College and many years ago. And I remember being down there and I took English grammar and composition. And you still have to take that to this day. And we learned how to write a business letter, although none of us had ever had a business, and how you put the proper heading up here with the address and the name and all this stuff, and it's all formal, dear sir, and all these different things, how to write a business letter. And so I learned how to properly write a business letter, and then I'll never forget, I went from enlisted to an officer, and I went to OCS at Fort Benning, and I remember being in officer candidate school, and one day we had letter writing. And they said, everything that you learned in school about writing a business letter is wrong. It's all junk. Scrap it. If you want to make an impact, you make it personal. And I'll never forget, they said emails are impersonal. Business letters are impersonal. If there's somebody in the military that impacts your life, you handwrite them a letter because it shows you took the time and you cared enough to take your own hand and your own pen and to write it out. Now, that's a good idea. The problem is, Brother John, I think like a lawyer, but write like a doctor. I mean, I watch my wife write, and I mean, it's like art was the only class she ever took. Like, instead of cursive, she writes in calligraphy, you know? Her penmanship is, like, perfect, and mine is just like, you know, and that's it. But I'll never forget how they said that it is not personal. It means nothing until you put the effort into it. At our church, every visitor that comes, we write them a handwritten. We don't have a form letter that we mail out. We handwrite a letter to every visitor. When someone's sick, when someone's in the hospital, when someone has a baby, we handwrite them a letter. And I've had millennials come to me, John, that have said, we have never received a handwritten letter ever. Because they text, they email. I mean, you got to understand, we live in a virtual world. But the personal touch. I've stayed in hotels where the maid comes in and turns one of the towels into like an animal and sets it on the bed. It's the personal touch. You know what? I'm going to be honest. Maybe I should, but I've never left a tip for a maid at any motel I've ever stayed in unless they did something like that. And I remember looking at my wife. I was like, yeah, leave her $20. She goes, all she did was fold up some animals every day. And I was like, well, no one else has ever folded up some animals. I've been to preach at places and they put me in motels where they actually monogram your initials on the pillowcase. I don't know why. I guess you just slobber on your name. I don't know. But I've rode in coach a lot, but occasionally if I'm in my military uniform, they'll upgrade me to first class. I rode in first class all the way to Korea. I mean, I'm talking about those seats where you get to stretch out, not the seats where you're sitting like this for 13 hours when you fly out of Detroit and you land in Korea. And it's a long ways. It's 13 hours, literally on the plane, one direction, 13 hours. It's a long time. And I was in first class. And when they get up, they go, "Mr. Bishop, would you like something to drink?" Man, when you're in coach, they just walk by and go, "Hey, idiot, you want something? You better get it now or you're not going to get it." They know your name in first class. They care about you. You feel important because it's personal. Don't you hate it when somebody can't remember your name? I got to be honest. Our church has grown so fast. We have about 1,000 people that attend our church once a month. We have about 600 of them that show up a Sunday. And so sometimes people come up to me and they're like, "Pastor Mark, how are you doing?" And my wife knows if I ever go, "Brother, great to see you," that's code for I cannot remember your name. And my wife was like, "Who was that?" I'm like, "I don't know." She goes, "I knew you didn't know because you gave him the whole, woo, good to see you." She goes, "Anytime you do that, you're faking it." And I was like, "I know, but if they don't fill out a visitor's card, and if I'm shaking hands one morning 6 weeks ago and I'm walking through and they only pop in 2 minutes before church and they walk out the second we say amen and I don't get to shake their hand but one time and they said, Bob, I can't remember." But doesn't it mean something when they know your name? It's personal. I want you to think about this concept with me. This world is email, text message. You find your mate online now. Swipe yes, swipe right. Hope none of you do that, but I mean, that's how they pick their boyfriend or their girlfriend is somebody tells them. I mean, I did it the old-fashioned way. I found somebody I thought, man, she is good-looking. I don't think I can live without her. And I learned this early on. For all you teenage boys that struggled like me, the worst that happens is they say no. So it doesn't hurt to ask. "You want to go have some coffee?" Because I was on a Christian college campus. We couldn't leave campus. All we could do is have coffee. And I'd say, "Do you want to go to the Palms Grill and get some Goliath fries and play some pool after church on Sunday night?" The worst that ever happened, Brother Jim, is they said, "No." It's like, man, okay. Do you want to go? That's the old-fashioned way. Now it's just not personal anymore. And I'm not saying it doesn't work. I'm not saying it can't work. In fact, sometimes we don't even know anybody by their name. We just know them by their handle. In fact, I embarrass my wife all the time. When they ask me at a restaurant, they're saying, "Now, what's your name? You know, if you're waiting on your order," I'll say, "Hot Rod." And my wife is like, "Oh, you're such an idiot." Because then they come out and they go, "Hot Rod, your order's up. Hot Rod, your order's up." And I'm like, "That's me." And my wife's like, "Ah." Oh. We don't even know each other by their names. So why does this matter? Get this. I'm going somewhere with this. Only touching this world will make a difference. As I begin to study this miracle, and I begin to see it as I'd never seen it before, if we don't engage this world with a touch, it will never be reached. Even if they hear us speak, the listening did not change them. Even if they see us out doing good deeds, that will not change this world. But the touch will. From creation to conversion, it's always been and always will be a touch. Now I want you to think about this. In the book of Genesis, God spoke the worlds into existence. Did he not? Is that what the Bible says? Can I have an amen to that? Amen. How did he make mankind? He touched us. Everything else he spoke, but he took clay and he formed it with his hands. The touch. There's something to this. This is when the celestial was touching the terrestrial, when the holy touched the profane. He came to us when we were filthy, dirty, rags in sin, and he touched us and he gave us life. God shows it started with a touch, but it also continues with a touch. In fact, I think about the human life and how it needs touch. In fact, when there's a prisoner that gets in trouble, how do they punish him? Solitary confinement. They take away human touch, human contact, and he suffers because they separate him from that. Man, the more I begin to think about this, in the book of Genesis, he created man by touch. In John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave his son to touch the earth. Jesus didn't float down from above and say, oh, you believe in me, but he touched man and humanity. And then we're cured by touch in the book of Jeremiah. We're restored by touch in the book of Jeremiah. We are made new and we're reformed by touch because he said the potter has to come to the clay that's been broken. And he makes us new again with his touch. Now, I want you to think about God's touch. I want you to think about the examples of the touch of God, even in the scripture. In Luke chapter number 8, Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus' daughter. He comes to her and he speaks to her, but she's not raised from the dead until the Bible says he touches her by the hand and he pulls her up. Healed by touch. On the way there, there's a woman with an issue of blood who reaches out. She's had the issue of blood 12 years and she reaches out and touches Jesus. And she's healed not by his presence, not by his speaking, but she's healed by his touch. I think about the dead boy in Luke chapter number 7. Remember, he's dead and at the funeral procession, and Jesus walks up and he touches the casket. He touches the bier. And when he touches the casket, immediately, I've got to tell you this story. I was preaching on this sermon, and it's B-I-E-R, the bier, which is a casket. And so my son Wesley goes, Dad, why is Jesus touching bier? You know, like beer, you know. He's like, Jesus shouldn't be touching beer. And I was like, son, I was trying to explain it to him. He goes, then just say the casket, Dad. The beer thing's throwing me off. Luke chapter number 5, Jesus touches a leper to heal him. I think about the children in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18. Here's what the Bible says. He put his hands on them and prayed and blessed them. And he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. He touched them. The high priest's servant's ear was cut off and Jesus touched him. I could go story after story. It's the touch that makes the difference. So here's the thought tonight. Has your family been touched? Has your family been touched by God? Has your family experienced? I mean, when David's family sinned and broke his heart, when David's family was touched by Satan and one son killed another and there was rape and there was sin, when Job's own wife said, curse the Lord and die, Job. I'm glad that neither one of them gave up and said, I'm done serving. When our kids are astray and running from God and our hearts are broke and maybe our marriage isn't as healthy as it should be, what we need is not another book, not even another seminar. John, can I just be honest? Maybe not even more counseling. What we need is God to touch our home. Amen. When God touches that marriage, he will put it back together. Amen. When God touches that relationship that's been broken between a son and his dad, or a daughter and her mother, and just that touch. I've seen families get broken. I've seen them need God's touch. In fact, I remember reading a story about Charles and John Wesley, and Charles Wesley was preaching a revival one time, and while he was preaching that revival, there were 13,000 people, they believe, in attendance in this field, and it was in front of a church because they couldn't fit inside the church, so he was standing on the steps in front of the church to give him elevation, and he was preaching to 13,000 people in the churchyard, but at the very back of the churchyard was the cemetery. Someone came to Charles Wesley after the service and said, did you know while you were preaching and all those people were getting saved that there was a woman that was hiding behind the tombstones who would pop out and yell, he's a liar! He's an adulterer! He's a thief! Charles Wesley hung his head and his brother John put his arm around him and said, that's his wife. She said if he stayed in the ministry, that she would fight him every step of the way. As far as we know, God never healed that relationship. Sometimes our families get hurt. People get hurt. And the only way we'll ever get healed, we get embarrassed. I grew up in a preacher's home. My daddy raised three boys who are all in the ministry preaching the gospel now. And my middle brother, Brother John, married a preacher's daughter. And after about 2 years, got divorced. And you say, well, what happened? I'll tell you what, my brother David, he got it as right as he could and forgave his mate and went on. Touch. I mean, I remember my brother David, he moved in with me. He had moved out, gotten married, lived about 2 years married, and on their 2-year anniversary, actually, he signed his divorce papers and moved back in my house, moved in the house with me. I remember him just being so broken. He's like, my life is a failure, and how can I ever go on, and how can I ever be used of God? He's now a children's evangelist, and he has inflatables, and he goes to churches, and they help him have big days, and he preaches in the children's church and teaches the kids, and he's still letting God use him in the capacity that he can. And can I just say this? If you don't find a touch from God, you will never go on in your family when tragedy strikes. And can I say this? No family is exempt from tragedy. Touch of God on our family. Let's go a little bit further. The touch of God, not only in our family. Three weeks ago, I was preaching in North Georgia. And I preached here on a Thursday night and a Friday night. And it was a missions revival. And kind of a missions conference slash revival. And so I preached those two nights. And one of the missionaries, man, I met him on Thursday. We had fun. We played golf on Friday. The pastor took the missionaries out to golf, and I got to go golf. And I'm terrible at golf. I like to shoot things and break things. But golfing, I mean, I don't know why you hit a ball and then you have to chase it. If I'm going to hit something as hard as I can, I just want to let it go. I don't ever want to go run it down. I mean, if I smack it, I just want to go, look at that. Wow. And I mean, I like the driving range, but the golf course is tough. Luckily, it was best ball, you know, or captain's choice. So it was fun because I got to play somebody else's shot most of the time. And so I wasn't in trees. But we went golfing. And this missionary, he was a blast. We laughed. We cut up. John, on Friday night, this guy was, I could tell at dinner. I mean, he was depressed. Talking about God touching your family. I asked him, I said, bro, what's wrong? He said, my daughter that I raised on the mission field came home to go to a Christian college, got out of church, dropped out of college, and she's at a strip club in Columbus, Georgia, just outside of Fort Knox tonight, less than 100 miles away. He said, I just can't get on beyond this. Man, I remember looking at him. And I remember I took his hand at the dinner table. Man, he had tears running down his face. I remember, Brother Jim, I took his hand and I said, bro, there's nothing I can say that's going to help you. Nothing. But we need to pray right now that God will touch her heart. That was 3 weeks ago. Saturday night, this last Saturday night, I get a phone call. It's a California number. I normally don't answer numbers that I don't recognize. But I swiped it and answered it. And somebody's crying so hard on the other end of the line, I can't tell who it is. After about a minute and a half, I realize it's this missionary. And on Friday night, his daughter came to hear him preach, came forward, got right, moved back in with them to get her life back on track. And here's what he said. He said, God touched her. That's the difference. Sometimes we need God to touch our finances. Have you ever made a bad financial choice? Or have you ever maybe not even made a bad financial choice? It was no choice of your own, but all of a sudden you didn't have a job anymore, or you didn't have what you used to have, and all of a sudden things begin to change in your life, and you say, how can I get through this? I think about the story of Job, the richest man in the Bible, who lost it all in a day. Lost everything. We had a guy in our church who was working on a government contract, really good job on Fort Knox through HRC. He was equivalent, pay was equivalent to like a GS-13, GS-14. So lieutenant colonel type pay, I mean, doing good and a contract job. He had been in that job for 9 years. And in 30 days, it went away. 30 days. I'll never forget. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Wasn't retired military. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he's working construction, making like 17, 18 bucks an hour. And he's delivering pizzas. And he bought a house on his old pay scale. So he sold his cars. And man, he's driving old cars now. And he's making every cut he can. And he's got his house up for sale. But if the house don't sell, then he's stuck because he's not making the money. And it's not that he's not working. I mean, this guy's working 60, 70, 80 hours a week. It's not that he's not working. And he had his kids in Christian school. And he finally had to come in, Brother John, and he came to me. And so I went to our Christian school administrator, who happens to be my youth pastor. And I said, you let his kids stay in school or you don't have a job anymore. I do have a little leverage there. Your life changes. Ever needed God to just touch your finances and say, God, I cannot fix this financial mess, whether you got yourself in it, whether it's fault of your own or not. I can't fix it. We need God's touch. Not financial peace, and I'm for it. But what financial peace can't do, God does. Number three. If we ever needed the touch of God in our flesh, and I'm not talking about sinful flesh, and I'm not talking about depravity, but I'm talking about physically. I think about my dad my dad's ready to go to heaven. He had spinal meningitis. It's crippled him. His spine is twisted, so he has constant pain. The only way that they can stop the pain, it was a septic meningitis, the viral kind. He has a pain pump about as big as a hockey puck inside of him that dumps morphine in his spine every hour to keep the pain level down. And you do that for 30 years and they can't get enough medicine in the pump to dump it in fast enough because your body begins to build an immunity to it. And then all the side effects that go along with that. And he's had surgeries and he's had brain surgeries and he's had all of these different things. And my dad was talking to me this week. He was talking to me Wednesday. And he said, son, I think if I feel myself having a heart attack, I'm not going to tell anybody. He said, I'm just ready to go to heaven. He said, I'm just going to close my eyes and dream about Jesus. Have you ever got to where just physically it hurts all the time? You know, pain, constant pain changes people. I know this, whether you believe this or not, sleep deprivation can completely change your personality. Just sleep deprivation. I remember being at Sapper School and we were on patrols one night and this guy was he thought I was sleeping. And if you're on patrols and somebody falls asleep, when you're the squad leader, you'll fail the school. And so he came by and he kicked me in the back of my head. And I'll never forget, I turned around, I was like, dude, I'm awake, I'm fine. I was laying over the 240 Bravo and had my night vision goggles on. And you can kind of doze a little bit there, but you just want to be careful, though, or the sapper instructor will come and stick his finger in the gun and start firing it with you sound asleep on it. I saw that happen a few times. But he came by a little bit later, and he kicked me in the back of the head again. I said, hey, I'm awake. Well, the third time, he came around and kicked me. Now, this is about day 28. I haven't slept. I mean, I've lost 25 pounds in 30 days. And he kicks me in the back of the head again. John, I got up. This is not my normal nature. I turned around, and I punched him in the face as hard as I could. Just knocked this E6 just flat down. I get back down, get over top of my gun. The sapper instructor walked up. He goes, hey, Lieutenant Bishop, did you just punch him in the face? I said, I sure did. He goes, I thought that's what I saw. I just wasn't sure. And he walked off. If 30 days of no sleep can do that, what can 30 years of constant pain do? Do you know how you get through that? It's not going to be a medical doctor, and I thank God for the wisdom that some doctors have, but it's going to have to be God's touch. And there's people who physically suffer every day, and because we're not suffering, man, I made it through Ranger School, Sapper School, Airborne School, Air Assault School, and man, I could still run. And a few weeks ago, I rode some go-karts with my kids this summer on a wooden go-kart track in Panama City that no longer exists. Panama City, that is. And boom, I hit a bump and it jarred. Now, I guess I already had a bulging disc. I just didn't know it. It was old. And it jarred me just right. Well, man, I was sore. It hurt. And I went back and I laid down in a motel bed that was like this. You know, I mean, because when you stay on the beach, if you're a preacher, you stay in a really cheap motel on the beach. And I'm serious. I put towels in the middle of my bed to try to buff it up in the middle, you know. I'm an engineer. And so I was building up the middle of the bed. And then I got in the car. My back was stove up the next day, and I drove home 10 hours. Perfect storm. By Monday morning, I could lay down flat on my back and could not lift my feet one inch off the bed. I was in such pain, I would roll and fall out of the bed on my knees and crawl to the bathroom and then holler for Kim to help me get up. It was horrible. My kids would try to come in there, "Daddy, can we help you?" I'm like, "Get out, I'm fine." And Kim was like, "They just want to help you." I was like, "I don't want to see them, have my kids see me crawling around on the floor." Listen to me. You can think everything's fine, but God can take it just like that. Chiropractors and muscle relaxers and, I mean, I'm serious. I've never thought about this before. I've never taken pain pills. I don't even take ibuprofen. I don't ever really hurt. I mean, you have to be smart to have a headache, and I've never had one of those, so I'm just kidding. But I really don't. Brother Jim, I was waiting on the minute to pop Percocets to try to stop the pain, to the very second. I say, yeah, somebody could get addicted when you're hurting bad all the time. See, sometimes we forget to pray for them. Man, I'm telling you, I texted this morning. When I started studying for this sermon, I texted every person in our church who I know has back trouble, and I said, "Hey, I'm praying for you today. I know your back's hurting, and I know I don't understand how it all works because mine got better after a week or two, and I'm doing great again. But I said, I know you're hurting, and I'm praying for you." Sometimes because it's not our pain, we don't feel their pain. We need God to touch it. Let's move on. Our failures. Don't let the devil take the dirty laundry of yesterday and hang it on the clothesline of your future. You say, "Well, Brother Mark, I messed up in the past." And here's the thing. God has forgiven you. Forgive yourself and go on. I know preachers. And I know people, and I'm not talking about some disqualifying thing, but I know some people, Brother John, who can never get beyond their past. They just keep thinking back, "Well, I messed up. It would be like playing basketball. And when you play basketball, if you're playing hard, you're going to foul. In fact, I used to tell my players, if you don't have 3 or 4 fouls by the end of the game, you're not trying hard enough. The Army statement was a little different. They said, if you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. And if you get caught, you didn't try hard enough. But I don't think that's the way that the Christian life is played. But I can tell you this. In basketball, you're playing as hard as you can. So you foul occasionally. What if the first time I fouled? Brother John, I walked over and said, "I'm a fouler. I fouled. I fouled that guy. It was terrible. I fouled him. Take me out, coach. You can never use me again." The coach would have looked at me and gone, "You're an idiot. You fouled one time. I mean, you're supposed to, I mean, you're going to mess up when you're playing hard." Guess what? In the Christian life, sometimes you foul. And I'm glad that we have a referee in heaven who calls us out on it, called the Holy Spirit. He'll point out your foul. And when he points that foul out, don't quit. Finish the game. "Put me back in, coach. I know I fouled, but this time I'm going to not play defense with my hands. I'm going to play defense with my feet." Our failures. Sometimes we need God's touch when we have a funeral. I'll never forget, my wife and I went to a car dealership, and she knew this man, Mr. Blanton, for years, for their family. And I started witnessing to him, and he goes, "Kim, tell him who I am." And she told me, and he goes, "I know the Lord, and I've been saved." And he was like all jovial until I said, "This is Blanton and Blanton." He goes, "Yeah, that's my brother." Immediately his demeanor changed. And he said, "God took my brother with cancer. And it wasn't his time." And I mean, immediately this guy has never, and here's what he said. He goes, I haven't been back to church and I'll not forgive God till I stand before him someday. And so I looked at him, I said, well, then you better never sin. Better never sin, because if you don't forgive trespasses, then God doesn't forgive yours. And I know that was even in reference to others, but I believe it's even more so when we're referencing God. Sometimes a funeral, we need God's touch. I watched the other day at Joey's funeral. In fact, Miss Tilford put up pictures today of a 16-year-old boy that committed suicide. And she got up at the funeral and sang, it's still the blood that saves from sin. I said, you got to tell me, Kim, how did you get through that? She goes, I don't know. She goes, God just gave me grace for that moment. I'm talking about, she couldn't get it together the whole first part of the funeral. She got up, sang this song. We all wept, shouted. She sat back down, lost it again. Just God's touch. J. Harold Smith preached a sermon entitled God's Three Deadlines. J. Harold Smith preached, Brother John, God's Three Deadlines over a 30-year time span and saw over 1 million people walk the aisle and accept Christ as their personal Savior in revival meetings. My daddy took me several times to hear God's Three Deadlines. You can still Google it online and you can find it and either read it and or you can hear it on YouTube. J. Harold Smith was pastoring in South Carolina. J. Harold had left his church and was going into full-time evangelism and said, God, I want you to use me more than anything. I want your power. He drove to Texas to preach a revival. And when he got there, of course, there was no cell phones and nothing like that. He gets there, and we're talking 60s, late 60s. And he gets there, and the pastor walks out and goes, J. Harold, call your wife. He walked inside and called his wife. And she said, honey, it's Sonny. That was her oldest boy. Said, Sonny's in the hospital and he's burned bad. J. Harold, you got to come home right now. What had happened is Sonny, J. Harold, had an old airplane like Lester Roloff and a bunch of the preachers of that day and time had. And they would fly themselves because back then the air traffic was very different. And if you owned an airplane and you could get a pilot's license, you could pretty much fly to small airports. And normally he would have flown, but this was such a lengthy trip. He felt better to drive, and he was going to be out in Texas for a couple weeks and at a couple different churches. And back then the revival meetings used to last longer. And so he drove home, but Sonny had gotten out, and he had spilt some airplane fuel on himself. Very flammable. Well, his clothes dried, so he thought that Mama wouldn't know. He let his clothes dry out, and he was playing with a magnifying glass. And the best that they can figure, he was focusing that magnifying glass, and they said he was burning ants, the other kids that were out there. And when that spark hit, it ignited his clothes. J. Harold got back about 15 hours later, walked in, and his wife met him and said, J. Harold, you may not even want to go in. J. Harold, it's so bad. She's crying. He said, I got to see my boy. J. Harold walked into that room and he said he wasn't prepared for what he had seen. Sonny's ears had burned off and his nose and his lips were burned off. He could just barely breathe. He came in and he said, Sonny, he goes, Dad, is that you? J. Harold said he took his hand and it was all burned. He said, Sonny, it's going to be okay. Daddy's here now. He said, Daddy, don't lie to me. He said, I know I don't have long. And Johnny said, Sonny, and I've heard J. Harold tell this time after time. Sonny said, Dad, will you sing my favorite song with me? And they held hands and sang, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him, all through life's glory. From earth to glory, they sang. He said, just a few minutes later, Sonny went to be with the Lord. J. Harold fell on that floor and poured his heart out to God. And on that hospital floor, God gave him the sermon, God's Three Deadlines. Are you willing to let God touch you even in the deepest tragedy of your life? Are you willing to have his touch? Talking about at a funeral. Well, Jay Harold's wife was his elementary sweetheart. This is my favorite story because about Jay Harold Smith, and my sermons, I have hundreds of them. He's one of my heroes. But Jay Harold liked his wife when they were fourth grade. Childhood sweethearts. They were next door neighbors. Got married and was married over 50 years. And every day when school would end, Jay Harold would walk her home from school. One day, Jay Harold had to stay after and clean the chalkboards. Now, you students don't know what chalkboards are, I'm sure, but back in our day and time, we had these boards in the room, and you used this chalk that made dust, and you would write on it, and then at the end of the day, you had to sponge it off, kind of like a dry erase board, except not nearly as cool, and much more work. And so I remember doing that. In fact, my teacher had that little thing that had the lines on it, you know, that she would pull across the chalkboard so you could go up and write on the lines, you know, because you got to go upstairs, downstairs, and basement, you know, to create your letters and all of that stuff. And we used to have to go up in our penmanship and write on the chalkboard. Back then, we learned cursive in kindergarten. In first grade, I didn't even go to kindergarten because back then we were so smart we didn't need kindergarten. We just learned to read in first grade, but I'll never forget. Jay Harold had to stay after, and he said, "I can't walk you home today. I have to clean the chalkboards and the erasers." And she said, "Jay Harold, I'll walk real slow. So if you'll clean them real fast, you can catch me before I get home." Now let's fast forward 56 years later. Miss Smith was about to pass away. Boy, this is good. Jay Harold said he was holding her hand, and she said, "Jay Harold," that was what she called him. She said, "Jay Harold, I'm about to cross over. And the Lord's going to take me first, but Jay Harold, I'm going to walk real slow. So you can catch me. And we'll cross over together." Can I just say this? Even in our darkest hour, God has a touch for you. But we'll never reach a world if we've been touched, but we don't touch others. The touch was not given for us to keep to ourselves. The touch was given for us to touch others. I'll tell you this and I'm done. I was teasing last night about the concert we had at our church, and it was pretty cool. The both the singers that came, Jason Crabb is one of my favorite singers. He sent me a Facebook message and made me a video and said, "Hey, Pastor Mark, I love being at your church. I'll come back anytime if you'll let me. I loved it. Your church is awesome. I just want to say thank you for letting me come. It was real nice." But my son Mason, you guys have met Mason. He has just such a good heart. Mater called me after the concert, and he wanted to talk. So he took the phone from Mom. And Mom said, I heard in the background, Kim said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going out here. I'm almost done. I know I've preached too long," but Mason got out in the garage. He goes, "Dad?" And he started crying. I said, "What's wrong, buddy?" He goes, "Dad, I couldn't even have fun tonight because I just kept thinking about how you missed it. And I couldn't even enjoy it because I just knew that you should be there." You know what? I was so touched. Man, tears are running down my face in the motel. I'm just thinking, why is it that a little 10-year-old cares more about his daddy missing something than sometimes I do about people going to hell? And I do about this world. And I do about others. And it's way more serious. But man, his heart was touched. And I'm telling you, when you are touched by somebody else whose heart has been touched, it affects you. I've gotten in the pulpit and stood and preached without the touch of God, John. And I know I don't always have it. But boy, when you do have the touch of God, it touches others. And when you're at work, when God's touched your life, it affects others. And when you're at school and God's touched your life, it affects others. That touch will mean something. So I just ask you tonight. First of all, has your heart been touched? And secondly, who are you touching? Who are you touching? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. When a potter makes a pot, when he finishes the clay, he puts his thumbprint on it that's unique to him. And it signifies that it's been touched by the master's hands. When a painter paints a painting, somewhere on that painting will be his signature, showing that it was touched by the master's hand. Is there anybody carrying your fingerprint because you've touched their life? Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your grandkids. Maybe there's somebody here who's raising your grandkids. Maybe you're helping your brother, your sister, or your aunt, or your uncle, or maybe you're helping a parent. I don't know. But is there somebody carrying a touch and a signature from you because you've touched them? And here's the second question. Is there a signature on your life and a thumbprint from God where you've been touched by him? That's what it's about. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. God, Lord, I've done my best to preach tonight. Lord, what I really felt like you wanted me to preach. Because, Lord, if we don't touch this world, it's going to die and it's going to go to hell. Lord, I know you could have gave that responsibility to the angels, and I know you could have gave it to somebody else, but God gave it to us. Lord, it was just through preaching. You chose through the foolishness of preaching. Lord, you chose through us. You said, go ye therefore, and it's our responsibility to touch this world. The people are around us, Lord, I don't believe it's an accident. Maybe when someone's riding the metro, they put them by somebody who just needs a touch from heaven. Maybe it's the person in the cubicle next to us, or maybe even the person in the pew beside us. God, I pray that this church would be a church that touches their community. Lord, tomorrow night as we go and we invite people to church and we tell them about Christ, God, may we just leave a fingerprint of you on this community. God, I just ask that you would help us to go forth and touch this world. Father, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed, the invitation is simple. First of all, if you've never been touched of God, I hope that you'll come and find out what it's like to really be a child of God. But secondly, if you're here and there's nobody that you're touching, and it's maybe you've got an area in your life that needs touched, I don't know what it is, but maybe you're still hurt and you're still wounded, and maybe it's your family. I don't know what it is. But if you need God's touch, would you just come tonight? This is the invitation. As soon as Miss Sarah begins to sing, if God's spoken to you, would you just step out and come? Would you step out and come? Would you come?
Shackled by a heavy burden.
Do you need his touch? Are you passing that touch out? Are you touching others? Have you taken the time to know who needs the touch? Have we felt the pain from somebody else?
The hand of Jesus touched me.
I think sometimes our focus becomes so narrow that we miss this world that just needs a touch from heaven. And sometimes the way they get touched is through us. Would you come?
He touched me.
If you've ever really experienced it, you'll never be the same.
And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me.
Some have come. How about you?
Since I met this blessed,
you remember who it was who touched you?
Savior.
Who touched your life? Who did God use?
Since
when did it happen?
Made me whole.
If you can go back to that time in your mind, then you have a story to tell others about how God can touch them. If you died tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Because you're trusting on Jesus and Him alone. Not your church membership, not your baptism, not communion, just on Jesus. You called upon Him, you repented, you believed. Now your dependence is on Him. Tarry for these. There's still time for you.
Since I met this blessed Savior, since He
do you know that you're a sinner just like me? Did you know that you and I both deserve, we both deserve hell? But Christ came and took our place. He loved us.
To praise Him.
When we turn from our sin and call upon Him, He saves us.
I'll shout it while eternity rolls.
It was on that night He touched me.
He touched me.
The Lord used a man named Bill Mitchell to bring me the gospel.
He touched me.
He drove 23 miles. That the Lord might touch me.
Oh, the joy that floods my soul.
Can we do at least that? Can we reach out with the love of Christ and let Him touch someone else? Our Father and our God, we love You and we are so blessed. Bless the people to be blessed by You, forgiven, justified forever because of the blood of Christ. I pray, Father, tonight as we go from this place that we might tell others, God, that You'd put us across the path of someone who needs a touch from You. And Father, that we might see them saved. Father, continue to work in every aspect of our life. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.